Good morning. My name is Mark Evans, and thank you for remaining standing while we read from Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, which is part of the scriptures that Pastor Bill will be teaching on. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Mark. Morning. Have you adjusted already?
Yeah.
Springing forward? How many of you are here because you're normally 9 o'clock, but you didn't spring? Anybody? Thanks for being here. Good deal. I'm glad you showed up and you had a nice restful morning. We are doing our second week in a series we're calling Counterculture, and we're looking at the first half of the book of Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel is part of the Bible that's called exilic literature. All right, and so that means that Daniel is dealing with a period of time of the exile, where Israel was defeated. In fact, specifically Judah was defeated by King Nebuchadnezzar. He took the people out of Judah in southern Israel and took them back to the capital of the Babylonian Empire, which is Babylon, and he brought them in exile. And so they went from a home that was theirs, in that, you know, the art, the sciences, the academia, the government, all of it had a common worldview in that they believed in God of the Bible, and that's what kind of shaped their decisions as they were moving in those areas of life. Now they've been taken out of that, and they've been put into Babylon, which is a very pagan culture. They believe not in a God, but they actually believe in all kinds of gods. The more the merrier. Bring them on. We'll just add them to our list. And so they study the stars. They do divining and seers and spells and magic and all of that stuff. And those people who study all those things are called the wise men. And so when you think of the wise men came to see baby Jesus, they came from this part of the world where they're steeped in that kind of tradition. And so that was the wise men, okay? Now, the followers of God have been lifted out of their culture and have been brought into this new culture. And the question is, now what do you do? You're in a culture that not only doesn't embrace your God, but actually is opposed to your God, and thinks your God's a loser because you guys just lost in a battle with them. And so how do you manage life in those situations? And so that's why we're looking at Daniel. Because, several years ago, it would be true of Europe and America that you had a common ground that shaped your government, that shaped your sciences, that shaped your academia, that shaped your arts, that in the common ground was we have a foundational belief in God of the Bible. If you follow them or not, that's secondary. But that was kind of the cultural norm in which you lived in. And today, that's no longer the case. And so in a sense, our experience is similar to those of Daniel's. Like, how do you navigate when the core values you have based upon your belief in God isn't really lining up with the core values of that's the majority culture. And you know what's true of America is we have a majority culture that's a worldview called secular humanism, and that I'm not making that up. That's a known thing. People know that. That's not an argument. It's just a fact. And so now, if you're trying to follow God, and your culture does not really embrace your God, and in fact thinks your God and your faith goes against some of the things of their culture and is detrimental to the culture, how do you navigate life? And so that's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking at, Daniel, to help us navigate this issue, this situation. Now, last week we talked about the history, where in history, in human history, does this happen? What are the kingdoms that led up to it? And so if you are into that stuff, go back and look at last week because it helps us understand the book as we read it. Now, what's happened is King Nebuchadnezzar has become the king of the most powerful country in the world. And it has dethroned Assyria, it's dethroned Egypt, and he is in control, and he is now building his kingdom, and he has this very disturbing dream in the midst of that. And then he says, okay, bring my best wise men, my best interpreters to interpret this dream. And if you don't do it, I'll kill you. So you better do it. And so they're put in a tough situation. Now, here's what the people of Israel who have been taken captive in exile are thinking. They're thinking, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with life in a culture that's not in favor of our God? And therefore, the values that God said we should have and how we should live is not embraced by this culture. In fact, they have a totally different way that doesn't seem right. And so how do we deal with it? And their thinking was, the way we deal with it is we just stay away from it. Let's not live in Babylon. So they went and they lived outside of Babylon by a river, so they had ample water supply, but they stayed away from the city. And the leaders among the exiles start saying, hey, let's pray against Babylon because they're an evil, wicked, pagan people that don't believe in the one true God. And so let's pray against them because we've lost cultural influence. We've lost power. There's a power that's happening in the culture and a value system in the culture that's not honoring to God. And so let's pray against them. And maybe God will return us to a place of power and will defeat this terrible Babylonian empire and will bring forth his values into the culture to where we can be the dominant culture again. And so that's what they're thinking. Okay, it's kind of an isolate kind of a mentality. Let's pray against them. Let's not mix with them. Let's stay away from them. They're bad. They're the enemy. We're going to isolate ourselves into our little holy huddle and just say, God, sick them. You know, and that's our plan. That's our strategy. Okay, so back in Judah, the true prophet of God, a man named Jeremiah, hears how the exiles are responding to being in exile. And he sends them a letter and he says, you guys are messed up. You're messed up in your thinking. Here is what God is saying to you regarding how do you live in a foreign place with values different than yours, with values that are in opposition to your God. How do you live in that place? And he writes this in Jeremiah chapter 29. Okay, and so here we go. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So there's the first mind blower, because the exiles were thinking, oh, you know, this is terrible. This is against God's plans. This is a terrible thing. We've taken from God's country to now we've been exiles to a pagan country. You know, this is terrible. And God's saying, no, this is my plan. This is my plan for you. I want you in a culture that opposes me. And I'm going to grow you up. And I'm going to work in your life and through your life within that culture. And so stop thinking this is not God's best for you, because right now this is God's plan for you. I have carried you in exile to Babylon. So that's the mind blower, first of all. And then he goes on to say, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters and find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, listen to this. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for the Lord, or pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is totally against their natural bent of how do we function in a culture that is opposed to what we believe. And he's saying, don't do what comes naturally. That's wrong. Don't isolate. Don't assimilate. There's a third option. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, how do God followers keep perspective in an unbelieving culture? Is you engage and remain God's distinct people. You do both at the same time. See, we think there's two options. Either I isolate or I assimilate. And so I isolate is, and I make everybody else the problem. This culture's the problem. In fact, you're a problem with God. You're the enemy of God. And so if you're an enemy of God, you're an enemy of me. And so I don't like you. You're a problem. I'm praying against you that God just wipes you out and you go away. That's isolation. Or some people say, no, we're supposed to be loving people. And so what they do is they love the culture and they love the people, but without any boundaries. And so they just get assimilated and they look just like everybody else in that culture. And they, there's nothing distinct or unique about them. That's assimilation. I'm not going to create waves. I know what my beliefs are, but they're personal. And so I'm just going to stay under the radar. And so you're assimilated. Isolate, assimilate. And God's saying, both are messed up. Both are messed up. And we have a tendency, depending on your personality and stuff, to be one or the other. I mean, you will find yourself drifting to either assimilation or isolation, depending upon how you're built. And so even now, be thinking about that. What's your bent? You know, what do you have to watch out for there? Because God is saying, what's the greatest commandment? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same in the Old Testament as he is the New Testament. And he says, the greatest commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so do that. And so engage in your culture. Engage in your community. Do good. Love people. But stay connected to me and keep loving me. And as you do that, You are going to be engaged in your community, but you're going to be distinct because of your commitment to me. And so engage yourself. And they're saying, no, we can't engage ourselves. We can't engage. They're terrible. They're bad. They're evil. And God's just basically saying, hey, you know, pull up your big boy pants, stop being a wimp, and start loving people. Stop hiding, start loving people, but love people with the love of God. And so you are motivated by building my kingdom. And so you're motivated by making a positive influence in your culture for the sake of my kingdom, but love people. And so that's the challenge for us. And let me tell you, that's a hard place to be. Isolation or assimilation, much easier. I mean, that's an easy place to go. It's an easy place to drift, and that's why people drift there. I mean, so we're in a political system that is that's a man-made thing. No matter what side of the aisle you fall on, and God's saying, be engaged in the political system, but don't have your hope there. Have your hope in me, but do what you can to do good. But your hope is in me. And see, we quickly tip over into, okay, we got this evil system going on out there, and one of the parties is the evil one, and so I'm going to be on the other one, and my hope now is in that party because we need to defeat the evil. And we just got this mentality where we just like to go to isolate or assimilate, and so we are great, everybody else is terrible. And wherever we is, you know, You have a side of the aisle that you like to line up on, but we like to demonize the other side. And God's saying, no, you need to love them. You need to love them. But we quickly go, no, you're the problem. And so we start demonizing people, and God's saying, you know what? Those people that you're demonizing are the people that I've placed you here to reach. So how are you going to do that when you're staying away from them because they're bad and they may influence me poorly? Engage and love people and serve people and find the common cause where you can actually join in with people. People who don't think like you, but you can do a lot of good by doing common cause stuff with people who don't think like you, but then also be distinct and let people know why you're doing the things you're doing and where your hope is. And so engage and be distinct. Now this is, if you are a parent of small children right now, this, I think, gives you a great vision of what you're trying to raise. As a follower of God, you're trying to raise children to become young adults to where you can release and they can engage in this world. And how? Where they can love people, they can engage with people around them, people who don't think like them, and they're loving and serving, and they are doing it with the mindset of building the kingdom of God because they love God. And so how does that impact decisions you make as a parent? How does that challenge how you see your kids and how you want to grow them up to let them go? Because you have a bent towards isolation or assimilation. And so God's saying, no, I want you to do the thing that's honoring to me, and that's to walk a different road, a harder road. But one in which you recognize, you know, everybody's been created in the image of God, and God values them deeply and died for them. And so all are worthy of the love of God in the sense of we need to see them the way that we think of ourselves. They're somebody God loves and created in God's image, no matter what they're thinking. And then on the other hand, they're all broken, just like me. We're all broken and desperately in need of being reunited to the God who loves us. And so I go with humility because I'm broken and I'm in need of God who loves me. But then I go with love because God loves him and I need to love him like God does. And so we go on that line, both and, not either or, but both and. I do not love God, therefore I hate the city. And I do not love the city, therefore I forget God. But I love God and I love others. And so I'm going to do that together. King Nebuchadnezzar, as Mark read, you know, has this dream. And so it's disturbing to him. And so he calls the people together and says, okay, the real test is not just you interpreting my dream, but the real test is tell me what my dream is because I'm not going to tell you. So tell me what I dreamt and then interpret it for me. And they go, you're asking us to do something that nobody can do. And we can give you insights into what your dream means, but we just can't tell you what your dream is without, you know, give us some clues or something. And so Nebuchadnezzar responds, this made, verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends and to put them to death as well. So even the new people that were brought out of Israel, and because they took the best and brightest in the first wave that they went down there and conquered Judah, they took the best and brightest back and said, we're going to train you to be wise men in our country. And so they were included in this group. And Nebuchadnezzar just says, you're all worthless to me. I'm going to kill you all. And so David politely responds to his boss, the person that tells him, okay, you're going to be killed because nobody can come up with a dream. Daniel politely responds, would you just give us a night to allow my God, if he desires, to reveal to me what the dream was? And so he politely responds to him. Then he goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his buddies. And he says in verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And so here's the second idea. How do followers, our God followers, keep perspective in an unbelieving culture? Is you keep connected to God. He prayed to God. And throughout this book, we're going to find him constantly staying in connection to God, praying to God, praising him for what he's doing. And that keeps our focus on him and not ourselves. Because their culture was like ours in the sense that it was me, 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 me. It was a culture focused on the greatness of humanity and then the greatness of me. And one of the things in life as I go through, the better identity I have is based upon how I can show you how I've excelled and had successes and done great things. And so any chance I have to turn the attention to me and what I've done and what my experience say, that just puts me in a better light. And Daniel says, no, what keeps me grounded is keeping connected to God and how great he is. And who I am according to what he says I am. And if I can go through life like that, then I can love people, I can work in this community and staying grounded at the same time and not just be assimilated because I know who God is and I know who I am. And that's what he did. So verse 19, then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells in him or with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So opposite the culture. He is functioning in the culture. He's being trained as the rest of the wise men are being trained. He's being trained in astrology. He's being trained in magic. He's being trained as a diviner. He's being trained in all those things. And so he's being trained. They're trying to indoctrinate him with all these values in the culture, and he's excelling in those things while at the same time he's saying, no, I know there's one God. I know there's one God worthy of praising and worshiping, and I am staying close to him. And when he has a chance to, he lets people know it. There are no mysteries to the real, true God. And so now, in contrast to Daniel, Daniel goes to his boss, Arioch, and says, hey, I got it. God, my God, gave me the dream and the interpretation. So look at what Arioch does in verse 25. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles. And so Arioch is just doing, he's just doing the, American corporate political maneuver. He's saying, I solved the problem. You had a problem, king, big problem. You're going to wipe out everybody, but I figured it out. I found the guy. Here he is. And so he's pointing everything to him. And then Daniel, who's set up to do just that, says this to the king. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. And so he doesn't throw the other guys under the bus. He has a chance to put himself above everybody else and to maneuver and to just, put others down, put yourself in more favorable light. And he goes, no, I'm not doing that. Nobody can do this. I can't do this. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So he points to God. So in this culture, he's stepping into it. He's doing what's best for the culture, but he's also speaking the truth from God. He's not just saying, I'll just let my actions speak for themselves. I don't have to say anything because people will just be wowed by my life. And just by my life alone, people will know what I believe. That's a lie. That's a lie. If we just think, let my life do the talking, well, they'll think you're just a good person. You tried hard, you did good. It's performance evaluation. It's based on performance. See, we have to open our mouths too, and Daniel did. He's engaged. He wants what's best for the city. He wants what's best for the king. But when the opportunity comes, he lets the king know, what's best for you has been revealed to me by my God, the one that you don't believe in, the one that you think you just defeated. Your dream and your visions that have passed through your mind as you lay in bed are these. No mysteries to God. And so then Daniel, well, let's go back, because there's an interesting point here. Because Daniel was dependent upon God. Even though he knew he was good at this. Okay, Daniel chapter 1, just the last chapter, verse 17. To these four men, God gave them knowledge and understanding for all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And so that's interesting. Because how do you respond? If you're in a situation and you know you have a lot of experience in it and you're pretty good at it, do you tend to lean on God or you just do things on your own? Yeah, we tend to forget God. In areas that we think we're good. We think, hey, I'm good. I got God. I got it. I don't need you. I'm good. And we're forgetting the fact, where does those gifts and abilities come from? Now, I was thinking about this idea came to mind. There are areas we are naturally good at. And those areas are often the ones that we engage on our own without God. Daniel didn't do that. Daniel knew that ultimately any good thing is going to come from above. And so I need to stay dependent upon him. Even when I'm in my sweet spot, I need to stay dependent upon him. And he did. And God, as he managed those gifts and abilities that God gave, he kept pointing back to God. And I tell you, if we have a specific talent or IQ or whatever, and we've had it for a long time, we've been aware of it for a long time, when compliments come, rewards come, we're quick to let them think, I deserve it. It's me. I'm kind of good at this stuff, you know, better than the rest of you. And it kind of puts me at a different place. I deserve to be elevated above you. And Daniel's saying, no. If you're connected to God, you recognize any good thing comes from God. Even your gifts and abilities that have been lifelong gifts and abilities. Those are gifts to you that God has chosen to give to you for you to manage. And so we stay humbly and dependent upon God. Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, okay, here's your dream. You dreamt of this huge, enormous statue. It was breathtaking, beautiful. And the head of the statue was gold, made of pure gold. And then the chest and the arms were made of silver. Valuable silver, and then the belly and the thighs were made of bronze, and then the calves were made of iron, and then as it went down, it started shifting into clay. And then out of nowhere, a rock that was not shaped by human hands, but a rock came, and all of a sudden it hit the statue, and the statue just blew apart. It was devastated, crushed by this rock. And it broke into so many fine little pieces that just a light wind came and the wind blew all of it away to where nothing of the statue remained. But the rock was there. And that rock began to grow and it began to grow and it began to grow until it became so big that it filled the earth. That was your dream. And you can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar going, okay, he pretty much nailed the detail of that. I mean, I think you got my attention. And so then he goes on, and that was verses 30 to 35. Then verses 36 to 45, Daniel says, here's what that dream means. It means that the God of heaven has allowed you to rule. And you have a beautiful kingdom. And he's allowed you to have the authority to rule men and women, to rule the beasts of the field, to rule the birds of the air. Your kingdom is vast and powerful and it's becoming beautiful. And so that's the head. That's the gold head is your kingdom. But there's going to be another kingdom that comes and replaces yours. And that's the silver kingdom. And then there's going to be another kingdom to come and replace that one, and it's going to be bronze. And then there's another one that's going to come and replace that one, and it's going to be iron. And then ultimately, it's going to have, all those are going to have feet of clay. And so the rock that comes is a small rock that's not a precious metal, and it's going to be discounted, but it's going to crush all of these kingdoms of man because you have feet of clay. And then that rock, which has been discounted by man, will then grow and be established forever and ever. And that kingdom is the kingdom of God. That's the meaning of your dream. So you're an exile. You're a newbie among the wise men being trained. You're 1 year into your training. And you just told the king of this country that, you know, your kingdom, which is really powerful and very impressive, it's got feet of clay. You're going to be crushed. And see, the meaning for us is anything in our lives that we look to for our hope or identity, man, this is where I'm finding my identity in, or to give me peace and purpose in life, anything other than God that we look to fill those things in our life, have feet of clay. I mean, it could be lots of things. I mean, it could be, man, you know, I'm drawn to the security that money can provide. Well, ultimately, that has feet of clay. Maybe my looks, maybe my influence, maybe my comfort, all feet of clay. Well, I'm a baby boomer. I'm a baby builder. I'm the greatest generation, and the values we had are the greatest values. Or I'm a millennial, and now we are correcting the values of the older generation. Or I'm a Gen Zer, and we have the great values of the day. All feet of clay. My political party, that's the hope of America, feet of clay. Daniel's saying, you know, ultimately, our hope is in God. And God will establish a kingdom, and he's establishing the kingdom. And it's already, Jesus came to help establish the kingdom. And he says, the hope I give you is not just for forgiveness of sin, but it's that you will be connected to your origins, to your creator. And so things in you that you're striving for, like peace, purpose, meaning in life, you're only going to find those by knowing and being connected to your creator. And yet the kingdom is going to come in a fuller and more meaningful way. And so it's here, but it's not yet fully here. And ultimately, it will be established forever and ever and will not disappoint. And so place your hope in God, and who he says he is and who he says you are, and not in something that has feet of clay. So the question for us as we look at this is, your life is building a kingdom. So whose kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are you building? And what would your life look like? Would it look like different? How would you think differently? If you're saying, I want to build the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to engage people around me with the love of God. I'm going to try to make this place a better place to live. And I'm going to let people know whenever I can that it's God in me, in his love for me, that motivates me to love others. And I'm going to stay focused on that because I'm going to walk with God every day. You know that God walks with women and men today. And if you're a follower of his, he's saying he's walking with you. And he wants you to engage people around him, reminding you of who he is and who you are, and love people around you, but also recognize ultimately, the reason we're loving others is because we're building a kingdom that's his. And that's what he wants to do through us. And so are we loving and serving our city? Are we loving and serving the people in the city for the sake of the kingdom of God? And are we daily praying and praising God to keep our eyes on him so we just don't become so focused on ourselves? Now, when I think about God's kingdom, I just think, well, why don't you just come and do it? Why don't you just crush all the man-made kingdoms and just establish yours once and for all? And he says, because his love motivates him to be patient. And in the midst of a world that many of which was ignoring him, denying him. In a midst of a world like that, he's saying, I want to give you a chance. Be patiently give you a chance for you to recognize my love for you and to put your trust in me. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to give you a chance that maybe you have been on a path of knowing that there is a God, of knowing that he's pursuing you. You sense that, you've seen it in your life, and yet you haven't come to a point where you say, I'm going to choose to trust in you, God, with my life. You see, the Bible says that God loves us. He's a loving God. He says, I love you with an everlasting love. And that's not determined upon how good you are or your performance. He loves you because he is loving. But he's also a just God. And he says, by no means can I let the guilty go unpunished, which is bad news for all of us. Because ultimately, we ignore God. We get wrapped up into ourselves. We don't think about him. We may have just fought against him. But we know with our life, we haven't embraced God. We've been embracing ourselves and following ourselves. And the Bible says that separates us from God, and his justice demands payment for that. And so that's why Jesus left heaven and came to earth, because he said, instead of you paying the price for that, I'm willing to pay for it. And so I'm willing to take the guilt and the payment you deserve for your rebellion against God, and I'm going to lift it off of you and put it on me and die on the cross to meet the justice of God so that he can offer the forgiveness of God. So that anybody trusts in what I did, you can be forgiven and embraced by God. And so only God can offer that gift through what Jesus did. And so me as a pastor of Rolling Hills, I cannot give that to you. This church cannot give that to you. You being good and performing all these religious things, that does not give it to you. But God says there's only one thing that gives it to you, and that is my son dying on the cross for your sin. And it's a gift, and you receive that gift by saying, I trust alone in what Jesus did for me in order to be forgiven. And so I want to give you a chance. If that is resonating with you today, you can pray to God right now as our heads are bowed. And just say, God, I know that you love me. And I also know that I spent much of my life ignoring that. And so, God, I choose to trust in what you've done for me in Jesus Christ so that I can be forgiven and welcomed into your family. Saying thank you for your love for me. Thank you for what you've done for me. And I place my trust in you. And help me now, even in my limited understanding of that, to know more and more the person that you made me to be. So thank you, Father, and thank you for making me part of your family. God, I thank you for your love for us and your pursuit of us. And you're asking us to step into life in not easy ways, but in ways that reflect you, where we love others and we stay close to you, knowing who you are in who we are, and we have perspective with our eyes on you, not ourselves. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.